And I always think it's kind of funny when people say that it's not a real story. It's just a fable or a parable. People who call themselves Christians who go to church and they say that they don't, you know, I ask, well, do you believe that God created the world? If he called the universe into existence just by speaking it, and you can't believe he can keep a guy alive in a whale for 3 days? Do you believe that Jesus was dead and he rose from the dead and now he's alive and living in heaven? That he ascended into heaven, just floated up in the clouds, and he's going to come back someday? And you can't believe that God kept some guy alive in a whale? So the Bible is true, and what it teaches is true. And there are some stories that Jesus tells, but he says they're stories. But the rest of it, the way to interpret the Bible is by reading it for what it says. And if it says this is a real story, this is a real story. Okay, anyway, for today, talking about the Lord's the Psalm 23, it's a good psalm. It sounds good. It's pretty. You know, I think about God a lot, and God is good. We have a good God. He blesses us. We've got a beautiful daughter, and so happy about that. And you've heard God is good plenty of times. I'm sure as long as you guys have been going to church, you've heard about God's goodness and the good things he's done. Hopefully you've lived your life so that you've been able to experience a lot of good God's blessings, and you realize how good God is. And lots of people read something like the 23rd Psalm, and they go through it, they find comfort in the words, because they're pretty words, they're nice, and some, just because they think the words are pretty, they say, you know, this is nice, and I find comfort, and it's a flowery-sounding psalm. Others, because it makes God sound like a nice guy. They think, wow, God's a good shepherd. He's just a great guy, and he sounds so, you know, he leads us beside still waters and green pastures. And then others realize, they actually realize the truth about who God is and what the psalm tells us about us, because they understand that the Bible, that God and God's word leads us into a good life because it guides us to God, the words of Scripture. And too many people see religion, and you know, I use this psalm because a lot of people know it. Too many people use religion and the flowery things about religion and the practices and the famous verses that you hear repeated a lot. And they use that as a decorative cover that goes around their life. You know, they put on this religious-looking suit. And to them, God is a name tag they wear on Sundays. Putting on my Christian name tag, and I'm going to church today. I'm dressing up, and they wear Jesus on Sundays. Jesus is like the slip cover that they put over their couch. You know, when your couch gets old and worn and ragged and it's got stains where the kids spilled stuff on it, and you buy one of those nice slip covers and you put it on, and it's like, oh, nice new couch. That looks good. A lot of people use Christianity like that. Underneath, they're still just as dirty and rotten and broke down, and they put on Jesus like a slip cover and hide the fact that their life looks so bad. They come to church and they go through the motions. They look good, and the words of Scripture are just the poems that you read. They're the nice sounding, flowery things that you read. You know, the story of Jonah, great story, not true at all. You know, but it sounds good. It's a nice. It's got a good moral to it that we should do what God tells us to do, and so they use Scripture as something to help cheer them up when they're down because it sounds good. But this book was not meant as a decoration. A lot of people use it as a decoration, but it wasn't meant to decorate your life. It was meant to change your life. It wasn't meant to cover up things. It was meant to change things from the inside out. So Psalm 23, we'll go through it verse by verse. And it's a pretty psalm. People love the sound of it. But the question is, does it have these nice-sounding words, do they have any significance to your real life? Have they made an impact on who you are? If our faith is real, then the Bible ought to make a real impact on us. It ought to change things. Not like a news story you remember. I mean, we hear news stories and we're like, what a terrible story, or what a great story, and we remember it and we share it with friends. And it's not like a piece of gossip that you hear that sticks with you and you're, oh my goodness, did you hear about this person? It's what you get out of the Bible, the way it ought to be, should be more like the instructions you get from the skydive instructor right before you jump out of the airplane. Like, that ought to be how you remember it. You're like, okay, I'm paying really close attention to you because I don't want to die. That's the kind of memory you ought to have about Scripture. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. We read that, and some people think, oh, I shall not want. So that means I'll have my house, my cars, my cable TV, all the clothes that I want, my electronic toys, my nice furniture, you know, all these things that I won't want because I'm going to have everything that I need. I won't want any, you know, I'll be complete. And of course, it's God's job to provide all that stuff for me because it says so right here. I shall not want, so God has to give me all this stuff when I ask for it. And that's what that means. They read it and they think, or like, he takes me to lush pastures, he leads me to refreshing water, and it's like the antithesis to real life. You know, they read this stuff and it sounds good and it sounds pretty, but they're not looking to rest in the Lord. They don't want that really, and when they're looking to keep moving, to keep going, to take care of themselves, they're not looking to find peace in a relationship with the shepherd. They just want to read the words and then go on with their life. They're on the move. Busy, busy, busy. I've got to move. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. I've got my life to keep going. I'll read these words. They sound good, but I have no time to rest. I got to keep moving. But those lush pastures, those still waters, they sound good. They sound pretty. So maybe I'll put a nice picture with a saying on it. I'll have the psalm printed out. I'll put it on the wall. And then every once in a while, when I'm on the way out the door, I can take a look and imagine, yeah, that is nice. Okay, now time to get back to work. And so even though you fill your life with constant noise and you have activity, you're using all your time to get things done, and you never take any time to meditate on God's word, to sit and quietly be with God, to have silence. How often did Jesus walk away from the crowd? He did his best to get away from people, to just have solitude with God, quiet time, peace. And how often do we do that? To just go away and be in prayer, to open up our Bible and sit and be with God, to take the time. And a lot of people, they don't have the time. So they once in a while will read a scripture and they'll think, they'll imagine, okay, lush pastures, green fields, still waters, sounds good. And they pretend that they're spending time with God. But really, they're just brushing over this stuff and then going back to regular life. But there's something a lot of people miss in doing that. And God is looking out for his sheep. I mean, it's true. God is a good shepherd. The scripture is very true. And he's looking out for his sheep, for the ones that belong to him. This isn't meant to comfort. These words aren't meant to comfort the agnostic or to reassure unbelievers. These words, remember, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And they know me." They're my sheep. That's why they know me. And they spend time with me. They belong to me. We know each other. I know my sheep, and they know my voice, and they know me. There are too many people listening to too many voices other than God and thinking they know God. And they claim that their voice is just as good as God's voice. I'm listening to this voice, and it tells me, you know, I know the scripture says this, and you're telling me the scripture says this, but I hear this other voice, and it says, I don't have to worry about that. And my voice is just as good as your voice. A lot of people are saying that. And if that's their choice, you know, okay, people have their freedom. They can do that. You can follow whoever or whatever you want to follow. The problem is there's only one truth. Only one truth that we can go after. And you know who it is. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you're not in his fold, if you're not one of his sheep, if you don't belong to him, if you don't know his voice, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And it's not even our opinion about him that matters. It's not how we feel about him. It's not what we think about him. It's what the truth is. It's who he is. It's what his word says about him. It's what he has revealed about himself through his word. So the truth is the truth no matter how we feel about it, right? It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, whether you feel good or feel bad, the truth is the truth. And you can't force your wishes on God. None of us can. I can't force God to be who I want to be. I can't force him to do what I want him to do. He's already got a plan. He had a plan since before he made me and before he made you. And he doesn't need our input to judge what he has created. He doesn't need our input to make his plans. He's much smarter than we are. And he doesn't need us to tell him how to do things. So shepherds, as God is a good shepherd, shepherds don't commit themselves to caring for sheep just for the fun of it. if you've ever met a shepherd, we have modern shepherds these days, and I've been in countries where they still herd sheep a lot like they did in the Bible days, and shepherds don't do it just for fun. It's for profit. It's a job. It's a work that they do to make a living. And the sheep are kept and even cared for, ultimately, to benefit the shepherd. The sheep's well-being is to the benefit of the shepherd, and guess what? It's the same with God. In verse 3, it says, "He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation." Why does he lead us into righteousness? For his name's sake. Because when our life benefits, he benefits. For I am God's creation. He made me. You're the same. You're a creation of God. You belong to God. He made you. He owns you. Everything that we have, all of our abilities, all of our talents, our very life comes from God. They all belong to God. We are God's creation. So it's only right and proper that our lives be lived in thanks and in honor to that God, in honor to the one who created us, and in honor to God Almighty. And to top it all off, Christ died to set us free. He gave his life so that we could find freedom, so that we could be released from the bonds of sin that we got ourselves into. And through that, God wants to make us a part of his family, so that we can belong to him, so that we can be his children, so that as his child, I represent him as part of his family. When people see me, God wants people to see him through how I live. And when our little daughter grows up, I want people to know what our family's like because of how she acts. I want her to know what her parents are like because of her behavior. And so as God's child, I represent him, and he deserves, because I belong to him, because he made me, he deserves to have me represent him well. And out of his kindness, he helps me to do a good job, because he's a good shepherd. So he helps us all to do a good job. When we commit ourselves to work for God and to represent him, he's going to give us everything we need to represent him well. He's not going to let us be out there flailing around, not knowing what to do and not having any resources to do it. When God says, go out there and represent me well, he provides everything we need to do a wonderful job of representing him. And so when he gives me peace, he renews my strength, he restores my soul, and he gives me that chance to rest, and he leads me into righteousness for his benefit. He leads me down that right path. He teaches me to do the things that I need to do. He teaches me to avoid the things I need to avoid for his benefit. Obviously, all of that benefits me too. I mean, when I live a righteous life, when I serve God, it helps me. It helps me to stay healthy and strong and to be alive and to be able to live for eternity. But ultimately, my life belongs to God. I mean, forever my life belongs to God. It's not just until the day I die. It's forever and ever and ever that I belong to God. So as long as I live for God, I can trust him to take care of me. I can trust him to be my shepherd. I can trust that because I was created for his benefit, because I'm taught righteousness and led down those paths of righteousness for his benefit, that he's going to keep doing that. A good shepherd obviously cares for his sheep. A shepherd who cares about his sheep is a good shepherd. And aside from the fact that caring for them is to their benefit, because the better they care for them, the more they make products. They get wool and they get milk and sometimes they get meat. And just knowing that they're depending on the well-being of the sheep is going to affect their desire to care for the sheep. But also, a shepherd with a heart cares for sheep because they're helpless. I mean, there's really not much they can do. They walk around and eat. I kind of think of a baby. I mean, what can she do? But because my heart cares for her, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure she's cared for and fed and clothed and changed and all that. And a good shepherd cares about a sheep because he knows they need care. And it's the same way with God. Earthly shepherds care for their flock. I've seen earthly shepherds care for their sheep. When they're sick, they tend to them. When they need to be fed, they feed them. I mean, they get up early in the morning and they stay up late at night, especially when the new little baby lambs are born. It takes a lot of work to make sure those baby lambs survive. If earthly shepherds care for their sheep, wouldn't God care so much more for his sheep? If you don't want to care for something, if you don't care about something, you don't want to take care of it, you don't want to put the time into it, whether it's a pet or a piece of property, a something that you want to buy that would take maintenance, if you don't want to put any time into that or money or effort to take care of it, you won't buy it. I mean, if you don't care about something, you're not going to put the time into it. So obviously, God wants to take care of us because he made us. He created us. If he didn't want to care for us, he wouldn't have created us. I mean, if you don't want to care for something, you won't make it. And we can trust God to watch after us. Number one, because he did make us. And so obviously he must care about us because we're his creation. And number two, because we know God is a caring God. We know God is a loving God in his word. So he'll watch after us. Even when things look dark to us as his sheep, we can trust him. Verse 4 says, even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. And I like the rod and the staff picture because one of them is a weapon and the other one is kind of a guidance thing. The rod was meant to fend off the enemies, the wolves and the lions and whoever might come to attack the sheep. The rod was a protection device, and the shepherd was ready to fight to protect his sheep. And then the staff, usually you've seen the shepherd's hooks, and those are used to guide the sheep. If they get off the trail, they'll come over, whack them on this side to get them back in this way, or if they fall and they can't reach them, they'll use the hook to pick them up. So the staff was a protection thing also. And so these two sticks, the pictures of these sticks are caring for the sheep, but also defense and weapons. And aside from the fact that caring for, if you're on God's side, and he's got his defensive weapons and he's got his protective tools, if you're on God's side, he's going to protect you. If you're one of his sheep, he's going to watch after you. And when the enemies come, he's going to fight them off for you. And when you need help, he's going to help you. Even his discipline benefits us. We know that because Scripture talks about that too, that when God disciplines us, it shows us that he loves us. So if we get off the path, he'll knock us back on, because sometimes we need that. If we're starting swerving one way, he'll use his stick and make sure we don't go off the path. And so if you're on God's side, you're going to find that protection and discipline and love. If you're not on God's side, his rod and his staff are against you. You won't find comfort. If you don't belong to God, you won't find any comfort in his rod and his staff, because they become weapons against you. He protects his flock from you if you're not on God's side. And then this is where the psalm breaks from the shepherd metaphor and then switches into a life of royalty. This is because we belong to the king. And this is, David wrote this psalm. And so David knew what it was like to live in royalty, to be a son of God. And the verse 5 says, you prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. God's protection continues for those who are in his household. In fact, God chases after us with his love. There are times when we seem to be about as intelligent as sheep. I've seen people, and I myself have done some stupid things in life. Sheep can be pretty stupid. I don't know how much you know about sheep, but they're not the smartest creatures in the world. I've seen sheep that they'll fall over and get stuck on their back, and they can't flip themselves back over. I mean, sheep sometimes are just dumb and helpless, and that's the way they are. And when we walk away from God, it's a really stupid thing to do. I mean, and that's what we get. When we start to sin, when we break God's law, we basically get ourselves upside down, and we can't flip ourselves back over again. And a sheep without help will die because it fell over, and it can't flip back, and it'll starve to death. And that's what happens to us. When we get into sin, it's stupid. Why would an intelligent person choose to abandon the God who loves us so much? Why would anybody do that? Committing sin is kind of like abusing drugs. At first, it removes your judgment. It takes away your ability to think straight and to make smart decisions. And then over time, it causes spiritual brain damage. And we get dumber and dumber. In the beginning, it's just a reduction of good judgment. And as it advances, it causes permanent damage. And if you remember the Scripture, it says that God gives us over to a reprobate mind. If we continue into sin, it's like our mind begins to die. And God says, okay, I'm just going to let it go. And so we lose the ability to live a healthy life, to think about the things that will be good for us, to make those right decisions. And the deeper you go, the more you destroy your ability to even think right. And God gives you over to a reprobate mind. So the sheep metaphor can be a good one sometimes, as Jesus talks about leaving the 99 sheep to go save the one who left the flock, and the rest are safely in the fold, and he says, I got to go save this one because he wandered off and did something stupid, and before it dies, I need to save it. And so it's a good metaphor because sometimes people do some really stupid things, and Jesus goes to save those ones that got themselves into big trouble. But when it comes down to it, we should also remember that we're not just dumb sheep. We're not stupid animals. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. We are people created in God's image. And God wants to make us a part of his family. He wants us to use the minds that he gave us to make good decisions, to make right decisions. The oil that it talks about, anointing my head with oil, that's royal treatment. Not everybody got oil on their head when they went to visit somebody's house. This was something that only the rich and the prosperous got when they went to visit the palace. And feasts are for princes and princesses. They're not for sheep. They're not for anybody who's visiting a house. These are for people who came and were under the treatment of royalty. Verse 6 says, surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. We're meant to live with God and for God, and to take on the responsibility of being God's children, of being his representatives. So I guess the good question is, are we? Are we living for God so that people see that? Do you have a real relationship with God, or do you just claim to know him? Are you actually living for God, or is religion just a Sunday game for you? People will make all sorts of excuses for their bad behavior. I mean, that's the first thing I've seen so many kids do it. The first thing we do when we get caught in something wrong is to start making excuses. Well, no, the first thing a lot of people do is deny it. I didn't do that. But then when you point out the truth of that they did, I saw you do it, and they say, well, it's not my fault because whatever. Somebody else did it first. They made me do it. I couldn't help myself. We make all sorts of excuses, including churchgoers. And people talk about, you know, we're born into sin, we grow up in sin, we live in sin, we get saved in sin, we die in sin, and then we become an eternal part of God's kingdom and still have that same heart of sin. Still have that, you know, how does that change? It's like they talk about, I can't control myself, I can't help myself, there's nothing I can do, I keep living this way, but somehow when I die, there'll be this magical change and everything will be okay. And in heaven, I won't do this anymore because it'll be, you know, I'll be a magically different person. And a lot of people try to convince themselves and other people of that they forget that when you die with the same heart that made you God's enemy in the first place, that that's what you're going to be judged by. When you live your life against God, when you make yourself his enemy, it's not going to change when you die. You're still going to be God's enemy. And I think it's probably good to trade the word sin for rejection of God. For hatred for God's instruction. That's what sin is. Hatred for the shepherd and his care for us. Violence against the good shepherd. That's what sin is. When we choose to do something against what the shepherd wants us to do, when we ignore his rod and his staff, when we walk away and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it, does it make any sense to think that you can spend your entire life living in complete rejection of God and of his word, of the guidance of God, of the guidance of our good shepherd, and still assume that you belong to him? To walk away and to keep walking away, to know that you're walking away and say, I just can't help myself, and say, you know what, God's not going to care. Does it make any sense to think that way? Do you think you can claim his name to say, I'm a Christian, I belong to God, yeah, I'm his, and never accept his rod and his staff and his instruction and his guidance and his shepherding? It doesn't make any sense, does it? So if you belong to God, your life shows it because you're part of his flock. You stay in his flock. You do what he says. You accept his guidance. You accept his discipline. You accept his shepherding. 2 Corinthians 5:11 talks about us being Christ's ambassadors. We're God's ambassadors to the earth because we understand. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 11 says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we no longer live for ourselves. We're supposed to be dead to the old life. We're supposed to be controlled by Christ. That's what it tells us. Then verse 16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That means we're supposed to stop making excuses. We're supposed to stop saying, I can't help it. It's not my fault. Somebody else did it first. It's their fault. We're supposed to start taking responsibility for our own lives because we're controlled by Christ. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. We've died to the way we used to live. When we were sinful, yeah, we used to live for ourselves and we used to make all sorts of excuses for it. But then we realized the truth that Christ died for us. Now we're to die for Christ. We're to die to our old selves. That life is killed. We get rid of it. We bury it. We leave it behind. And we live a new life. We're no longer just human. We're now Christians. And verse 18 says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's our task, to reconcile people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So when we go out into the world and we say, come back to God, stop living your life in sin. Stop living apart from God. Stop living away from the shepherd and start listening to God and doing what he tells us. Start living in his fold and obeying him and falling under his discipline and start living for God. Come back to God. When we tell people that, we speak for Christ, it says. Some people will even use Christ's death on the cross as an excuse for continued sin in their lives. They'll use the fact that Jesus gave his life as an excuse to keep sinning. They think Jesus has to forgive me if I ask, right? He died for our sins. He was a sacrifice. So anytime I ask, he has to forgive me. That's what he does. That's his job. He has to forgive me. So I can sin all I want and then say I'm sorry, especially if I feel really sorry, if I work up some tears and pretend like I'm a really bad person, and I can totally get away with everything. If I just say that, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. Do you think any good parent in the entire world, do you think any good parent would allow their kids to get away with that kind of behavior? That they can do whatever they want, they can break things in the house, they can badmouth their parents, they can cause all sorts of trouble outside of the home and then come home and say, I'm sorry, and the parents are like, oh good, you said you're sorry, forget it. No, of course not. That would be a bad parent. So God would be a bad parent. God would be a bad shepherd to allow us to do that too. Do you think God wants ambassadors who simply have a Christian name badge? Or do you think God wants people who are going to represent him to the best of their ability? God wants people who are 100% dedicated to expressing his values to the world, to expressing what he wants us to know, how he wants us to live, what he values. You've seen celebrity endorsements. Companies pay big money to celebrities to endorse their products because they know that people idolize other people. They're sports heroes and things. Nike wants you to see their name on your sports god or goddess and think, wow, that's cool. I want to buy Nike too. I want to wear their stuff. So when those idols that we follow, when those heroes that we have mess up and ruin their reputation, it also ruins the reputation of the company that they endorse. Because then we say, well, they're not a good person. I don't want to buy that product anymore. I'm sure Wheaties didn't appreciate the fact that Michael Phelps got caught smoking pot, and that became news. I'm sure that they didn't like that. And then Nike probably wasn't happy that Tiger Woods got caught in his infidelity and the domestic problems he was having. That probably embarrassed the heck out of Nike because they would lose money on it. And they don't want people endorsing their products who aren't going to be good representatives of the company. And it's the same thing with God. God doesn't want people representing him who are going to give him a bad name, to give the kingdom of God a bad name. God wants people who are going to be upstanding and do well and show who God is to the world in a good way, in a good light. He doesn't want people to push people away from the kingdom because of how we represent God. He wants people. So the question for us is, are we benefiting God's kingdom by how we live our life? Are we growing the kingdom? Are we profiting our God by how we live our life, by how we tell people about God? Or are we driving people away by how we live our life? How do people feel about God because of you, because of your life? And how does God feel about your representation of him in this world? Colossians 3 starts off, it talks about living a new life. In Colossians 3 it says, since you have been raised to the new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. In other words, it's time to stop acting like little children. It's time to stop acting like sheep. Time to stop living a self-centered life and start seeing the bigger picture. We've been given great responsibility. Jesus said what would be required before we signed up. He said, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. You're going to face trials. You're going to face persecutions. If you don't want it, count the cost. If you're not ready, don't commit. Because I don't want people who aren't ready to commit. And Jesus said that over and over and over. If you can't do this, then don't sign up. So we all got what the job description was before we decided to commit. And so now it's time to buck up. It says, realize that people's lives are at stake, that we're representing the creator of the world, and if we belong to God, it means that we don't belong to the world anymore, and we have to represent him. Verse 5 at Colossians 3 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let me make this clear. You cannot live for God and live a sinful life at the same time. They're diametrically opposed. You can't do both. So the Holy Spirit is against sinfulness like the poles of a magnet. You can't push the opposite ends of poles. Like a North Pole won't go to North Pole, South won't go to South. That's what God feels about sin. I won't go together with that. So if you're sinful, that means the Holy Spirit is against you, pushing you away. If you're sinful, I'm not going to be a part of you. If you want to live a holy, righteous life, I will be a part of you, but not if you're sinful. Verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go, anything you think and feel, what kind of things do you do with your life? What do you spend your time on? What kind of games do you play with your friends or conversations do you have with people? How's your work? How's your school life? All those things, are you representing Jesus Christ in them? When people see you, when you interact with your friends and your family and your coworkers and whoever, do people see God? Are you living like him, for him, by his power? Or are you living for yourself and then stealing his name on Sundays, usurping his name on Sundays? Do you think God is okay with people who misrepresent him by how they live? Who say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, I'm one of God's sheep, who say that, but then their life shows the opposite. Their life misrepresents him. God's not going to be happy with that. Romans 2, I'll just read this quick. Romans 2 at verse 17 says, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. So God's talking to the Jews who had figured that they were God's chosen. We're God's chosen, so we belong to him, so we've got God in our back pocket. We've got the market on God. We control him because we're his people, so he has to belong to us. Well, how about Christians these days? Because a lot of people I've seen act just like that. A lot of people live as if they've got God, trapped in a box. They've captured God. This is God. I've got him. I've got him under control. And whatever I want, that's what's going to work out. And they think that they're able to manipulate God's grace, that they can control the grace of God, the power of God, that I can say this. I can name this and it's mine because I've got God where I want him. A lot of people say that you who call yourselves Christians, I want to switch out the word Jew for Christians. What if the verse said, you who call yourselves Christians are relying on manipulating God's grace? And then you can read on through it that way. At verse 21, it says, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say that Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. So we need to watch out for hypocrisy in ourselves. That's I think that's probably the number one thing that ticked Jesus off. When he dealt with people of the church, he says, stop being hypocrites. It's like I've heard lots of Christians tell people not to drink, and then they go out and gossip. What's the difference? They're both sins. We say homosexuality is wrong, but how many Christians have I met who lust? Regardless of whether it's homosexual or straight, lust is sin. You come to church on Sunday, but do people see your life during the week, the way you live your life, and blaspheme God because they see the truth of your life compared to the claims that you make about Jesus' name? Do they blaspheme God because of how you act, or are they drawn to God because of how you act? Verse 25 says, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than the uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentile obeys God's law, Won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. And I've seen that in the world too. I've seen non-Christians who live good lives compared to people who call themselves Christians and live completely apart from God. We're saved by God so that we can live for him. We're saved so that we can represent him. Not so that we can dishonor him and continue to destroy his kingdom with acts of wickedness and prevent others from following him because of our own evil hearts. Verse 28 says, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born to Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. One whose heart is right with a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather is it a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people." So it's pretty simple. God wants us to obey his law. He wants us to stay on the righteous path, to do what he tells us to do, to stay in the fold, to follow him, to obey him, to learn from his discipline. He doesn't want us to be burdened down by a bunch of rules and regulations. A lot of people get mixed up in that. He wants us to use our hearts. He wants us to use our brains and use our hearts and be intelligent. You know the love chapter that talks about love is patient, love is kind, love is all these wonderful things. Well, that's true. Real love comes out in those kind of behaviors. Love always does what's right. Love is self-controlled. Love is control. Love is pure. Love is righteous. Love does the good things. Love desires to see other people saved by God's grace. And the grace of God is what makes that kind of love possible in us. I mean, when we can love that way, that comes from God. Of course, we're supposed to obey the law because the law was created out of God's love. Out of God's love, he wants us to stay on the path of righteousness because it benefits us and it benefits him, benefits his kingdom. And when we have God's Spirit living in us and controlling us, we live a life controlled by love. We obey God because we love him. We obey God's law because we want our lives to benefit God. We want our lives to benefit the other people around us. We love God and we love other people, and that's what controls us to do the right thing. Remember, we're blessed by God for his name's sake. We're led on the path of righteousness for his name's sake because we're representing him. And the better job we do representing him, the bigger his kingdom gets. The greater, the more people are saved and brought to join his family. And we all benefit. The more we love God, the more we obey him and do life his way, the greater everyone is. I mean, the better off everyone is. He keeps us on the righteous path for his name's sake. Our lives of righteousness and love are meant to be a blessing to God, a blessing to other people, and of course, we reap some blessings too. And it keeps getting better and better and better. It never stops. It's supposed to keep on growing and keep on blessing us. The more we live for God, the better life is, and the more God blesses us, and the more his kingdom benefits. And it's just this cycle that keeps on improving and improving and improving. We're supposed to build God's kingdom today, to grow God's kingdom right now. It's not something we wait for, where we sit around and then all of a sudden there's this magical change. Oh, God's kingdom. How great it is. No, we're supposed to build God's kingdom. We're working today for that. So, if we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord, it's not a magical change that happens when you die. It's how you choose to live from this day forward. Right now, make the decision to live for God, to benefit his kingdom, to represent him well, to obey his law, to do what he tells us to do, to stay away from sin. And it has to be real. It's not just a name badge you put on. It's not a game of pretend. It's not dress up holiness where I put on my costume. Oh, look how holy I am. I'm good. The righteousness of Christ is not a blanket that covers us. It's not a slip cover that goes on over us. It's a change that happens from the inside out. We're a new creation. We find forgiveness and new life from God because when we find forgiveness and new life from God, our whole perspective changes. Our whole view of the world and of God's kingdom changes. Our whole life changes. When we stand before God for judgment, it's not like God and the Son, it's not like God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have this argument about whether or not to let us into heaven, whether or not to accept us. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in complete agreement. They're the same. They always are in agreement. The true believer, the person who really loves God, doesn't need Jesus to stand in front of him on Judgment Day, because their heart will have already been changed by Jesus. Their whole being, they'll put on a new life, their new creation. They'll have the righteousness of Christ in them, and they'll be living it out. Whether they become a Christian on the last day of their lives, or they become a Christian when they're 5 years old, when they really become a Christian and love God, their heart is changed and their life is changed, and they start living it out, and they live it forever. There won't be a magic change at the gates of heaven, because the change will have occurred when they decided to trust Christ. The change occurs when you decide to trust and follow Jesus Christ, when you put on Christ, when you become like Christ, when your life is changed because of what he did for us. When we start living with God and for God by the power of God, that's when we understand what it means not only to be like one of his sheep that he cares for and he guides and he keeps on the righteous path, but one of his children who lives in his opulence, in his wondrous grace, in his wondrous glory, who gets to sit at his table of bounty and find blessings and find his love and find the anointing with oil, and the feast before us is just a tiny glimpse of what it means to live as a child of God, as a prince or a princess of God in heaven. And his life, or your life, should reveal that kind of a change every day of your life. Every day your life should reveal that change, should reveal the kind of God that we follow, the kind of love he has, the kind of richness he has, the kind of glory he has. And the kingdom will grow because of who you are in God and how you represent him and the people that you draw to him. Be real. Don't put on a name badge. Whatever you are today, be real about it. If you don't belong to God, that's fine. Don't try to hide as a Christian. You know, you can come here and I hope to convert you, but don't try to pretend you're something you're not, because God hates hypocrites. And if you belong to God, it better show, because if it doesn't, you probably don't belong to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we can be your children, that we can belong to you, that you can love us. God, I guessed it, but I have a whole new understanding of what it means to love a child, and I thank you that you love us that way. I thank that you care about us the way we care about our children, that you want the best for us, that you desire our lives to be full of blessing and grace and mercy and peace and all the wonderful riches that you have to give us, God. Help us to live to honor you with the lives that you've given us. Help us to live to represent you well and to show the world who you are to the best of our ability, so that we can grow your kingdom and that more people can benefit as we've benefited. May our lives bless you, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.